Okay, chapter 1, verse 13, page 5. But, as Paul says, I obtained mercy. But I obtained mercy. He talks about what he was like before he became part of the body of Christ, how he persecuted, but he says, I obtained mercy. This references the regeneration. Titus 3:5 says that regeneration is an exercise in God's mercy. Mercy is an action of God to the effects of sin. He does something to relieve the believer's the sin's effects on the believer. Titus 3:5 also says that regeneration is a washing or cleansing of a believer so that he can be usable for God's glory. Regeneration is one of the major ways that God shows mercy. He gives us the ability through the indwelling person to be what we need to be, to meet his expectation. Chapter 1, verse 14, and the grace of our Lord superabounded in company with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Notice that position in Christ is stated here in connection with the grace of the Lord. The grace is the inward enabling resulting from regeneration and the resulting indwelling of Christ, but this inward enabling cannot be experienced until the believer mentally uses his position in Christ. The empowering effects of this regeneration are realized and the believer learns to mentally appropriate his position. Now, that's an amazing thing to me about our gracious God. We live in the dispensation of grace. So although they indwell us, they don't push, dictate, demand. Oh, God will put his hand on us if we don't come around. But they want us to have a part in it by using our position in Christ so that they can use us through their indwelling. It's interesting. God is such a gracious God. He doesn't want to just push us around, mistreat us. He doesn't do that. Chapter 1, verse 16a, I obtained mercy that in me first Jesus Christ might display the all-long suffering. Mercy refers to regeneration. I skipped one, didn't I? No? Okay. All parts of the fruit from the Spirit are rational. Christ, by regeneration, attaches his Spirit to the believer's human spirit, the rational part of the mind, so that all rational parts of the fruit, which include long-suffering, can be displayed through the regenerated Spirit. So have you ever thought about that? How can you manifest the fruit? You could not manifest the fruit without regeneration. It's impossible. The fruit is manifested through your human spirit, which has been changed by its connecting to the indwelling persons. Without that, you couldn't manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Regeneration is behind that. Regeneration is behind anything that I can be involved in that pleases God. The minute you step away from the effects of regeneration, completely separate yourself from regeneration, you're no longer pleasing God. God's not interested in displaying my personality, that I was born with as a human being. He's interested in helping me learn how to let Him display Himself. It's all about what God can do for us and through us. All right, chapter 1, verse 18. 16b, I'm sorry, I'm skipping one. The ones being about to start believing on Him for an eternal quality of life. Interesting verse. This part of verse 16 is talking about the faith of believers who are beyond the foundation of doctrine, the person of Christ. That foundation is to be built upon. 1 Corinthians 3:11 and 12. Such believers are on the verge of realizing the importance of an aspect of regeneration, the indwelling of Jesus Christ, and of the benefits of His indwelling, an eternal quality of life. So those that are about to start believing upon Him, directing faith at what He can do because of His indwelling. 1:18, war the fitting warfare. This is a reference to defense against satanic attack. It is a fitting warfare for Timothy because of Satan's attacks of timidity. We're hindering the use of Timothy's gifts, 2 Timothy 1:7. Putting on the pieces of God's armor requires a strengthening from within by the indwelling Christ, Ephesians 6:10, a benefit from regeneration. So, evidently, it is referring to Timothy's need to use the armor. He's being attacked by Satan and he's not using his gift of evangelist. Yes, we do believe that Timothy had the gift of evangelist. We also believe from 1 Timothy, it's absolutely clear when Paul says, we apostles in 1 Timothy, he's talking about himself and Timothy. So Timothy's an apostle, but he was given a second gift by a very unusual process. But he's being timid about that. By the way, that second gift is an exception to the rule. It's the only recorded place in the New Testament where a believer has two gifts. Okay, so that's an exception to the rule. And the way he got it was very interesting too. It was not the normal way. It involved the Apostle Paul functioning as an apostle, and he got a second gift. And his second gift was evangelist. And he was being timid. And it's a fitting kind of a warfare, putting on the armor, because it was keeping Timothy from using the gift that God had given to him. Do you know you can't put on the armor without the effects of regeneration? You know you can't put on the armor unless you're using the strengthening that Christ provides from inside you? That's what Ephesians 6:10 says. Ephesians 6:10 has three forms of strength there, but they're all based on Christ who gives us that strength from inside. Very interesting. So you can't put on the armor unless the benefits of regeneration are being given to you and to me. 119. While having faith and a good conscience, which, that good conscience, some, having put away concerning the previously mentioned faith, made shipwreck. The faith here is that which is directed towards one or more of the divine, of the indwelling persons and their enablement and possibly a spiritual objective. Now, we live in a dispensation which is in faith, so sometimes the word faith is not clearly designated as to what it's being directed towards. You know that faith has to be directed somewhere. You just don't have faith wandering around out there. Well, I believe. I'm a man of faith. That's what the world's using. I'm a man. They're people of faith. Well, they go to church once a year, so they're people of faith, you see. Faith is to be used. And a spiritual Christian has it, but what does he do with it? Sometimes it's not clearly designated because... Actually, anything not done in faith is sin, according to Romans. We're to be using faith constantly. It's not just at regeneration, but regeneration is a basis for that faith because that's where our enablement comes from. We believe we'll be able to do what God wants us to do today because of why? Because I'm going to go out there and do it? No, I believe that I'm going to be able to do what God wants me to do today because my Savior's inside me providing eternal life, the power against anything that may come up to oppose spiritual activity, spiritual way of thinking, because I have the nature of the Father, because I have eternal life, and I have a new mind. So, sometimes faith isn't delineated, but it's to be used anyway for the Christian. A good conscience is a conscience that does not bother you, page 6. Even though what God has caused you to do is not respected by the world system or even many believers, a good conscience is the effect of appropriating grace and the dispensation of grace. See the discourse on 1:5. We've already been through that. Some have begun to evaluate themselves by other than the Word of God from the apostles, which Word included the truth of regeneration and its intended effect on the believer. Now remember, in the early church, in the first century, there was no New Testament. Try to imagine yourself in that situation. No New Testament. Maybe the group that you fellowship with had a book or two later. But in the first years after Pentecost, there was no New Testament. Nothing that we have in our New Testament was yet written down. So where did they get their information? From the apostles, whose teaching was then emulated by the pastors. There was also supplementary by the gift of prophecy, New Testament prophecy, but there was no written down source for New Testament truth till a few decades had gone by, and then it began to accumulate as things were written down. We're fortunate. Although we don't have the apostles with us today, but on the other hand, I didn't have to wait for an apostle to come either. I got it. I got what God wants us to know about the apostles' teaching in writing. You got it. You can take it home with you and read it, you see. They didn't have that privilege for the first years of the church. So we say it was the apostles' teaching. And back again to the last paragraph at the top. before 120. Some had begun to evaluate themselves by others than the word of God and the apostles, which word included the truth of regeneration and its intended effect on the believer. The effect of the truth of regeneration is that the divine persons enable the believer to be involved in activities majoring on interaction with fellow members of the body. When a believer stops directing faith at the indwelling persons and the activities which they enable him to be involved as they the persons intended, then he begins to rely on self-effort and legalism, perhaps, which will shipwreck his daily life. And I think that's what those verses are talking about. 120, learn not to blaspheme. Blasphemy is claiming God is involved in things which he is not involved in. It's not cussing or swearing. It has nothing to do with using bad words. It has to do with claiming God is involved in something he is not involved in. The believer's daily walk is either through faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7, to which the indwelling persons respond with enablement, or without faith, so through personal effort with resulting failure. Hymenaeus and Alexander were saying that God the Father was involved in their daily activities when he was not, because they were not walking through faith directed at him, the Son, or a spiritual objective related to that. This was having so serious an effect on other believers that Paul turned them over to Satan. When you subtly or overtly communicate in such a way that people begin to have confidence in their own abilities, you're on the wrong track. You're on the wrong track. Now there are Christians, and maybe some of them aren't Christians, terrorists. They want to hear about what they can do. And you will not always be popular when you teach grace principles, including the power of regeneration and how that's to be appropriated. People like to hear that they can do something, that they've got something to offer. And popularity goes downhill when you teach in a way that takes that away from them. But you got to, if you love the saints. You got to. Because you know what happens if a person goes on that way? Peter called it the mighty hand of God. God starts just laying his hands on people because he wants to use them. He doesn't want them to use themselves. He wants to use them. You're doing them good by helping them realize what God wants and how to attain that for them. And they keep the mighty hand of God light instead of heavy. 2:2. A tranquil and quiet physical life in all godliness and dignified seriousness. Godliness is a result of the indwelling persons being able to display themselves through the believer who is directing faith at what they promise in the Word of God to do. The words we have translated tranquil and quiet are traits of the human spirit when it is not dominated by the soul, emotions. The Greek word for quiet, eisoukios, is connected to the regenerated spirit of a female believer in several passages I've listed there. Godliness in its fullest manifestation is the result of the believer allowing the divine persons, by scriptural instruction, to manifest themselves through his, the believer's, human spirit. Those persons are indwelling him by attachment to his spirit. Therefore, his character will be dominated by rational traits. The character of a godly believer will not be altered by outside circumstances into panic, silliness, giddiness, uncontrolled anger, or other emotional manifestations that are not part of a normal dignity. And by dignity, we do not mean stuck up or stiff, but rather a bearing that is marked by characteristics that deserve some respect. And that is something that a person only gets, this kind of dignity is only gotten by those that can evaluate it correctly and appreciate it. Okay, chapter 2, verse 4, a full knowledge of truth, a full experiential knowledge of truth. The truth here, by context, is talking about the situation of the believer and his divinely provided resources for present tense salvation. Regeneration provides much of the resources necessary for the believer to be what God wants him to be. God has provided not only a heavenly position in Christ, but also possessions because of this position. Without regeneration, the believer could not mentally appropriate these things because he would not have the mind of the quality of Christ's mind. He would not have the strength to be mentally active without eternal life. the character of God's nature would also be lacking. Full experiential knowledge or full acknowledgement of present truth, that's what Peter calls it, truth related to the present tense salvation, requires regeneration. Now, the only fear I had about this paper is that we get lopsided. I'm emphasizing regeneration this morning. I'm not emphasizing the other side, which is positional truth. I could have done a paper on positional truth. Well, must him. But I mean, there is the other side, and we are mentioning that. But our emphasis is on regeneration. Regeneration is not effective though if you don't know positional truth and don't use it. You have to think right, but you can't think right without the mind of Christ. So it all dovetails, you see. It all dovetails together. Positional truth and the empowerment, the enablement of the indwelling persons, they come together to make you the kind of balanced person that God wants you to be. You cannot separate one and exclude the other. They go together. But our paper, for the sake of limitations, is of course, emphasizing regeneration. A teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. Paul connects faith with truth because the believer's daily life, to be what God desires it to be, must result from a responsive faith directed at the truth of who he is and how he accesses God's daily provisions. These provisions are largely, but not totally, the result of regeneration. Let a woman learn in silence with all subjection. The silence is related to the regenerated spirit. The regenerated spirit is needed in church when spiritual things are being taught. The subjection is really a quality of subjection. This subjection is not total subjection of the person. We're talking about women here. But rather subjection in the rational spiritual issues involved in what is being learned while in a church assembly. A woman's total subjection should be only to her husband. And there's been lots of sorry stories about pastors trying to subject in other areas that are for her husband only. It's a certain kind of subjection that you ladies are to have in church. It's not total subjection, but it's subjection in spiritual matters, and that comes through your regenerated spirit. If they continue in faith and love and sanctification with sound reflection, the believing woman is to continue directing faith at what the divine indwelling persons have promised to do. She is also direct faith at spiritual objectives that her local church is seeking to accomplish. She is to love the saints, not the world system. She is not to always be pushing for more things. We're talking about material things. And to engage in a resulting proper lifestyle that provides for practical sanctification in company with a sound, reflective mind that is consistent with present tense salvation. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Now, I've got 7 verses listed here, but we're not talking about all 7 verses. We're kind of skipping through them. If a person, reaches out for the office of overseer or bishop, he strongly desires a fitting work. To be an overseer, a man must know what he's responsible to oversee. I'm going to stop this a minute. Just because a pastor functions as an overseer, if he's given the office by a local group of believers, and he is given that office by believers, he doesn't take that office by force. That has to be, well, as we Baptists call it, by a vote, by a group of believers agreeing to allow him this function which God calls an office. It's the office. It's the position of overseer. But he does not oversee everything. He does not oversee everything. He doesn't go to their house sneaking to find out their personal life, whether it's in order or not. He oversees them as a flock. He oversees them when they come together for him to oversee them. He doesn't go to their personal lives and try to find out things they're not allowing him to be a part of, that he should not be a part of, if they did allow it. He's an overseer in spiritual things, and they come together to be overseen. Okay. He needs to know what that is. He must have the material and ability. Well, this office involves being apt to teach. He must have the material and ability to reach to teach it. He must therefore know this field of operations. He does not destroy people's confidence in him by being quick to fight or engaging in fighting at all. That's right, because it says in 2 Timothy, a slave of the Lord, and we're all slaves, including the oldest overseer. If we love the Lord, we're his slave. And a slave, it is not necessary for a slave to fight. Let the slave master take care of the battles. So sometimes carnal Christians want to fight. Spiritual Christian backs off and says, I'm not going to. He is to be hospitable, not saving his home solely for his personal family life. He cannot be easily offended, but he is to be sweetly reasonable. This comes from displaying an aspect of God's nature through the fruit. He must know how to utilize his specialized strengthening of the indwelling Christ to defend against satanic pride. These traits and more listed here are not naturally attained by human nature, but come from a believer who has practiced his material. That is, he's practiced what he preaches, including the practical effects of his regeneration as a result of proper use of the new mind, the mind of Christ. Again, talking about the overseer, the bishop, puffed up with pride from the devil. Satan attacks the unregenerated part of the believer's spirit. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a human spirit characterized by timidity, but a human spirit characterized by power and love and balanced, sound thinking. He cannot attack the mind of Christ because it is a bonded to Christ's divine essence. That brings up some interesting issues. So chapter 3, verse 9, having the mystery of the faith and a clean conscience. The deacon had to be able to give church money only to needy believers. There are always physical needs outside the body of Christ. However, deacons as custodians of church money could not feel guilt about their limited application for that money. God is not pleased with the giving of church money to secular organizations or charities which are part of the world system. When I went down to Oroville to pastor, one of the first things I had to deal with was a couple. He had a 10-gallon hat. They were wearing cowboy boots, and they walked into the service. I think it was either the first or second Sunday I was there. I think it was the first Sunday, but at least it was one of the first Sundays. It was very early. I was two or three weeks. Why were they there? I hadn't seen them before. And I was curious, so found out from the deacons, oh, their monthly rent was due. And the deacons had given them a month's rent. And then they hadn't seen them for the rest of the month, and now their rent's due for another month, so they came to church again. And that's what we're talking about here. That's not what church money's supposed to be going for. They weren't interested in spiritual things. They didn't even claim to be Christians. When I got to talking to them, they showed no evidence that they were believers. But they knew where they could get some money from. See. Well, that's not what churches are for. They need to go to the welfare department or to the social services division of the county or something. But not to the church. Do we not give help to people? Of course we do, but we should be giving help to believers. And there's always needs there. And how are these people out in the world going to get help if we don't help them? Well, the world has its ways, has its own organizations to do that. Chapter 3, verse 13, much boldness in faith. This faith is directed at spiritual goals and indwelling persons who aid the believer in being what he should be. The boldness is the expression of what one sees as spiritual goals. For deacons, these include activities where church money is used for blessing to others, the givers and the given. Much boldness in faith. Deacons need to know and direct faith at the things that deacons do. 3:16, and confessedly great is the mystery of the godliness. Confession is saying the same thing as God says about an issue. Godliness is a quality resulting from the believer allowing the indwelling persons to display their qualities through him. One of the phrases there in 3:16 is deity manifested, that is made plain, in flesh or human nature. That's a good statement of how regeneration works. Without regeneration, the persons would not be present to manifest themselves. This mystery is taken up, that is, taken up for use in the realm of an opinion. This opinion is God's. He has an accurate opinion of himself and us, and he is beginning to bring me to that opinion now in present tense salvation. This is possible because the persons are here right now inside me to bring me along to that perfection. Paul is speaking of this issue related to the Son in Philippians 1:20, so that Christ may be magnified in my body. 4:1-2. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines from demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy. These are apostates, men in the church who have acted like Christians, but they are living in hypocrisy. They are not using the faith, body of doctrine of the Christian's walk. They are claiming to use it, but they are lying about it. They never were using it, but now they stand away, depart. They openly distance themselves from it. They are engaged in hypocrisy or pretense. They are pretending to live the Christian life, but they are not. Their conscience is branded or seared by repeated behavior that is far below the standard they are pretending to follow. They are unregenerated men who because of no divine empowerment, are making up standards for behavior that are not from God. Verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from food. There's some of these people that are, well, they're not always easy to discern right away. But no amount of teaching will keep them from coming. God allows them. They may not stay long if the teaching's good, but they will appear once in a while. The best defense? Shout them down. Order them out. No. Part of the problem is there's discernment involved here. You can't. Only God knows clearly what's going on. You better be careful. You'll be stepping on the toes of your own brothers and sisters. The best defense that I know of is teach the word and don't compromise it, and they will not be comfortable in staying, and they'll leave, and you won't have to ask them to. That's usually what happens. I'm not saying that'll always happen, but okay, chapter 4, verse 7. But refuse the profane and old womanly fables and exercise yourself unto godliness. The fables or myths were Jewish, and they were about the earthly life of Jesus. They were made up stories about Jesus that were false and provided no spiritual strength to the believers. Timothy was not to waste time with these tales. Instead, he was to exercise the godliness. Attaining godliness takes an exercise of the regenerated spirit in positional truth and the related display of the fruit. 4:8. So you see, there you got the beginning of 4:7. You got these tales. There you've got some of the beginnings of these non-canonical books in the very earliest forms in the church when they were still oral. People talking about how we're going to follow Jesus and how he could step on a snake and it wouldn't bite him and all that kind of stuff. You know. I don't know of any story about Jesus and the snakes, but they could come up with stuff like that. They're not scriptural, not part of divine revelation, and probably aren't true at all anyway. Whether they are or not, they're not part of God's Word. And they're old womanish. Now ladies, this is not disrespect. It's simply saying when a woman gets extremely elderly, she's weak. They have the trait of this weakness. They don't have any spiritual strength. There's no strength in false tales. They might be entertaining, but they give you no spiritual advantage. They're a waste of time in church. 4:8. Godliness is profitable facing all things, having promise of the quality of life now and that life coming. That life is eternal life, provided by the indwelling of Christ as part of regeneration. That life will continue to be the believer's possession in the next phase of our existence, starting with the rapture, when our bodies will be changed. I like 1 Corinthians 15:51 says, we shall not all sleep, but we, that is the believers that are in heaven that are coming back with Christ, and us who have not died and are going up to meet him, we shall all be changed. All of us. Some of us by resurrection, and those of us that haven't died yet will just be changed into, we'll all be glorified. We'll all end up glorified. I love that at a funeral service. What has changed if this person is gone? Just locate, if it's a believer. Well, it's true anyway, but I like to preach believers' funerals. I prefer that. It's just location change. Do you know that a believer goes to heaven after they die? They're still in Christ? How do I know that? 1 Thessalonians 4. The dead in Christ shall be raised. That means the dead, the ones that have gone to heaven, are still in a relationship with Christ that you down here are. They're just in a different place. That's it. That's it. You haven't seen Christ, neither have they. They're in Christ like you are. What are we all waiting for? What is my mother who passed away a couple of months ago, what is she waiting for? The same thing I'm waiting for. The day when she can see Christ face to face. When's that going to be? In the air. And not till then. For them or us. All right. 4:10. Because we have permanently set hope in living deity, who is Savior of all men, especially those who are dependable. Faithful believers are, who are spiritual, living in victory over the sin nature by having a full experiential knowledge of the truth. Christ is a living deity who indwells by regeneration and provides eternal life. It is He, in this relationship, that is the object of the spiritual believer's hope. Christ, by indwelling, provides the power of eternal life. This truth is so important that Paul stops and says, these things command and teach. These things command and teach. 4:12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the faithful ones, believers, in word, gentle conduct, love, spirit, faith, purity. Faithful ones are believers who are utilizing grace doctrine for the Christian life. Timothy is asked to be an example for them in the areas mentioned. Commenting upon two areas, just the two of the areas, general conduct must be ordered by love in the form of grace, even towards those who are difficult to get along with in the body. The human spirit must be utilized because it is the benefactor of regeneration. I like 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. I've got it there. It says, God is able to multiply towards you all qualities of grace, so that you can be involved in all good works. Why did he say that there? Because Paul was writing to Corinthians about a gift that was being collected for some foolish believers who did a dumb thing, but they needed help because they did a dumb thing. They ran out of money. Well, it's a dumb thing if you go out and quit your job and give up your possessions, sell your house, and then live on in the middle of the street with no food. That eventually is what happened in Judea. They gave up their jobs, their property, pooled it all, but the pool ran out. And then they needed help. Now, the Corinthians up in Greece, Corinth, Thessalonica, they were collecting money for these foolish Christians. They didn't deserve it. They did a silly thing. But Paul says, God can give you enough grace for them too. All kinds of grace for all kinds of good works. You don't just do things for the happiness of people that are living up to their Christianity, but you also do it sometimes when we make dumb mistakes. And it creates needs. And you don't say, well, you made a dumb mistake, I'm not helping you. You see, you don't do that to fellow believers. Not if we love each other like we should. Okay. And God provides that extra grace. 4:13, pay attention to the reading, to the exhortation, to the teaching. And that teaching is Old Testament teaching there. The ability to give attention to spiritual things comes from a result of regeneration, the mind of Christ. This mind, actually a quality of mind, provides the ability to comprehend spiritual realities, evaluate them, and make distinctions. 4:16, pay attention to thyself and to the Old Testament teaching. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that are hearing you. One of the misuses of the Old Testament is to equate believers there to New Testament believers. This requires turning a blind eye to general Old Testament behavior . There's a lot of bad behavior in the Old Testament. Have you read it? My wife and I have had to do a lot of travel on the road in the last couple of years. We've gone through the whole Old Testament, I guess New Testament too, once, on tapes. And then we've got started through it again the second time. The Old Testament amazes me the way people behave, you know. Not very good. And it's far below what we can be by God's grace and through the power of the persons inside us. And to equate an Old Testament and his behavior to New Testament believers requires returning a blind eye to general Old Testament behavior and ignoring the superior provisions and standards in the New Testament. Now notice what I said, and it reflects in God's Word. We have high standards, but we also have superior provision. If it was only high standards, we'd all be distraught. It would be more frustrating to live under grace without the provisions than it would under law, because the high standards are much higher. But the point is, beloved, we also have provision to meet it. We have divine persons inside us to help us meet those standards. And so it becomes not more frustrating, but actually potentially possible, very possible for us to meet the standards. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was assured failure. Remember? Law is here, they were down here. Law was over them, constantly. The saying in this verse, the saving in this verse is present in salvation, and the implication is that this aspect of salvation can be nullified if Old Testament teaching is misused. 5, 9, and 10. A widow being witnessed by fitting works, if she followed every kind of good works. These works are the result of regeneration. The believer cannot engage in every kind of good work unless God the Father causes every kind of grace to abound toward the believer. Now there you go, 2 Corinthians 9:8 again. These works also require cleaning out or purging of the believer's life while engaging successfully in them. Before engaging successfully in them. Therefore, bad doctrine or social associations can... In other words, bad doctrinal or bad social associations can interrupt the working of these works in the life of the believer. And 1 Corinthians 15:33, a very small little verse, but a very important statement. Associations lacking in character corrupt useful habits. You do affect your life by the people you choose to spend your time with. You have to have some wisdom in that. But your best friend should not be unsaved people. You shouldn't. You got to watch your associations. And I don't mean you can't be friends with anybody but Christians. But you have to be careful. Well, 5:12, widows having judgment because they have discarded their first faith. Their first faith would include believing that the indwelling person will enable them to successfully pursue spiritual objectives with the rest of the local assembly. This faith would also be directed at the objectives. 5:9-12, qualifications for supported widows. Discerning the qualifications for supported widows and proper pastors took spiritual acuteness called understanding, that is, being able to see all the facts placed in the proper relationship for a clear picture. The Lord, by His indwelling through the mind of Christ, gives that. 2 Corinthians 2:7, in a different context, says, Paul says to Timothy, the Lord shall give you understanding in all things. 6:1, the name of Christ in the Old Testament doctrine. The name of God refers to the reputation of the person by His work. The character and nature of God are seen throughout the Old Testament. God's character could be accurately displayed by grace-believing slaves who were good slaves. Their lives would match with accurate Old Testament teaching on God's character. How could they display God's character? By the results of indwelling, as a result of regeneration. 6:3, the Old Testament teaching which is according to godliness. The revelation about God's character and nature found in the Old Testament can be matched by the godly New Testament because of regeneration, specifically the sharing in the divine nature by the indwelling of the Father. This true godliness is evidenced by a display of divine character. 6:3-5, if any man teach differently, puffed up, perpetual diatribes of men whose minds are infested with corruption and destitute of the truth, supposing gain to be godliness. These are believers. These are believers who are misusing the Old Testament to prove that a good Christian is financially prosperous. In reality, they are carnal and under satanic pride. They have completely missed the point of godliness that results in letting the indwelling persons display themselves to the believer. There is no promise of economic well-being as a result of being godly. There is no promise in God's Word that being a Christian, and even a good Christian, a Spirit-filled believer, means you're going to always have plenty of bucks in your pocket. No, no. Some of the most sweet, dear, spiritual believers are those that have learned to trust God more completely and consistently because they've had persisting financial tightness. See, being poor doesn't mean you're a failure as a Christian. And if this country continues in the course it's going in, there's going to be more of us. Is that bad? Hey, you learn to trust God more, right? You learn to love each other. There's more needs to love for, right? Is that bad? No! No, it's not bad. We'll go back and be like the first century. Well, I hope not. They had a lot of slaves in the church. I'm not wishing slavery on you, but... I know, there's different forms of slavery. Okay. But anyway, 6:6. For godliness and self-sufficiency is great gain. Because of regeneration, grace believers self-sufficient to produce the kind of character God desires for him. The believer is self-sufficient because he does not have to go outside himself for the resources he needs. He has the divine persons inside willing and ready to do their part. 6:8. But when having nourishments and protective coverings, we shall be satisfied with these. The character produced by the indwelling persons is more important than expensive food and clothes. I believe the two words there for nourishment and protective coverings is, there's other words for food and there's other words for clothing. I believe those two words were chosen there to mean this guy has gruel three times a day and he wears rags. Well, not quite rags, but very common clothing. But it doesn't, but that may be, you know, oh, we're so spoiled. We're so spoiled. We get to pick what we wear in the morning, and a closet full of stuff. We get to choose what we eat most of the time. But maybe not always. And it can be, we can be satisfied. 6:9. But the ones determined to be rich are falling into a temptation and a snare and many ill-thought and injurious lusts, which sort are causing men to sink into destruction and ruin. The destruction and ruin there is the Christian life and your testimony. We're going on. Page 12, 6:11. But thou, O man of deity, flee these things. Timothy was to get away from the things that accompany the pursuit of material wealth. He's called a man of deity, one who manifests the character and nature of God, only possible by regeneration. 6:12, struggling is fitting struggle of the faith. The faith is the body of doctrine having to do with the Christian's daily walk. Those who wish to live by the faith will encounter opposition. Therefore, living by it will include a struggle. I had to add some because I realized I didn't really do a good job in putting this out, this particular piece out. I added in pencil here, eternal life by regeneration gives the necessary power for the Christian's struggle in its various manifestations. And again, look at Colossians 1:19-2:1. That's how we started out this morning. 6:12, lay hold on eternal life into which you were called. Compare verse 19. Timothy got eternal life after he was called to salvation. Eternal life is given by regeneration. This contradicts Reformed theology, which says a person must be given life before he can believe and is saved. So Reformed theologians say regeneration precedes salvation. You know, sometimes we have real clever ways of thinking and think we're real smart in thinking them. The problem is, if we're literal with God's Word, sometimes our concepts don't match up with what God says. That's true of this one. How can a dead man believe? Sounds pretty good. Until you look at the Word of God, find out he can. Before he gets life, he can believe. God gives him the gift of faith. He believes the gospel. Then he gets life. Well, do you like that or not? I don't know, but it's the way it is. That's what Scripture says. You believe before you get eternal life, because eternal life is part of regeneration, and that doesn't come till after you're a Christian, till after you become by faith in the gospel. Got to believe the gospel first, then you get regeneration and eternal life that comes with it. 6:17-18, charge them that are rich to set hope upon God, who provides us richly all things for enjoyment, to be rich in fitting good works. There's four things in those verses, those two verses. I think it's verse 18 that has the four things. They tell you there, I think it's verse 18. First Timothy 6:18. Yes. There's four descriptions there that Paul encourages Timothy to encourage the wealthy people at Ephesus. And all of them are about money. Have a good attitude towards giving. That's one of them. It's translated ready to distribute, I think. Another one is willing to communicate. Well, that's talking about sharing things in common. They're used to penny-pinching to gain their wealth, and they were missing out the opportunity for fitting works. 6:20. O Timothy, guard the deposit. Avoid the profane and empty voices and opposing tenets of falsely identified experiential knowledge. This is the last verse of 1 Timothy. No, it's the next to the last verse, chapter 6, verse 20. And in that verse he says there's vain babblings or empty voices and oppositions of science, literally opposing tenets, falsely so called, falsely of the falsely named experiential knowledge. I've translated it more literally there. What they're doing there, and this, what they were doing in the book, in the church at Ephesus was this. They were counting human effort and experience of seeking to please God by their own bootstraps and falsely identifying that as an experiential knowledge of God working through them. They were confusing human effort and the experience of human effort and human ingenuity with divine enablement. It goes back to, how do we please God? And some were classifying human effort, human endeavor, as divine enablement or divine involvement. So they were falsely identifying which realm of experience was being involved, there. It's an interesting. Again, it goes back to regeneration and God's power. 2 Timothy. I don't have as much in 2 Timothy. I had much less verses on that. I'm going to go clear down to 110 on page 13, chapter 1, verse 10. Bringing to light a quality of life and incorruption through the gospel. After a believer is saved by the illumination of his regenerated spirit, he can comprehend the kind of life he has been given and God's purpose for giving it to him. He can also come to realize that his body has been changed. When his body has been changed at the rapture, he will still be using this special kind of life. A quality of life and incorruption through the gospel. When does incorruption become a part of our experience? When I get a body that no longer is subject to decay. So what he's talking about there is the eternal life I have now because Christ indwells me through regeneration. When I get when my body is glorified, so it no longer is subject to decay, I'm still going to have that life. That life will continue in that new realm of existence where I have a body that's no longer aging or decaying. So we're going to continue right on with this life that we have right now by regeneration. Don't ask me too many specifics there. Okay. Going on. 1:14. Guard the worthy deposit through the Holy Spirit which is dwelling in us. Timothy was to guard a deposit of doctrine. He will have to be illumined by the Holy Spirit in order to guard it. You can't guard something that you're not illumined to. You have to guard it when the Holy Spirit teaches us, He gives us that. Now that is not I added to that. Illumination requires the mind of Christ. It's part of regeneration. So that's how I put regeneration into that, because the Holy Spirit is not directly a part of regeneration. He's the active part and the other persons are the passive part, but he's only indirectly a part of the results of regeneration. The Lord shall give you understanding in all things. We've already mentioned that. We'll go on to 2:10. Salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is present tense salvation. The eternal kind of glory is an opinion God has of Him himself from eternity and can be shown to the believer by the indwelling persons because of regeneration. 2:15. Exercise diligence. I'm not going to read that, except in 2 Corinthians 8:16, you'll see a verse there in that paragraph. 2 Corinthians 8:16 indicates that God gives diligence in the heart of a spiritual believer. Diligence, the last sentence in that paragraph, diligence enables a user to start and finish a project well. There's a lot about diligence in the New Testament. Do you know it took diligence just for the men to write the books of the New Testament? It says so. I put together all diligence, Peter says. I think it's in First Peter. To write this to remind you so you'll have this. It took diligence. In other words, it wasn't just Peter sat down and he just wrote this thing out with no sweat. It took work to write. He said, well, it was illumination. I mean, it was inspiration. Yes. But to use the human mind, and there was human involvement in the writing and the thinking involved some diligence. And as diligence is mentioned many places in the New Testament, it's the ability to start and finish a project well. 2:16, shun profane empty voices. There were voices at the church of Ephesus that were profane. That is, they were trading spiritual wealth for spiritual poverty. They were empty of any content that was worthwhile. They were trading grace doctrine for divine enablement for personal effort, which assured spiritual failure. Okay, my clock says we're done. I want to pick one or two. Let's see. Let me just skim down through this. Page 15. Men of completely corrupted mind, unapproved, related to the faith. These men are compared to two unsaved men, Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses, Exodus 7:11. These men are described as having minds that are completely katthethero, not diaphthero, but katthethero. The only place this word is used, completely corrupted by the sin nature, unlike the men in 2 Timothy 6:3-5, who teach otherwise and have minds infested with corruption. Diaphthero, but whose minds are deprived of the truth. So these men were completely corrupted with completely corrupted minds, have unregenerated minds. You cannot have, as a Christian, a completely corrupted mind. You know why? Because of regeneration. There's a part of your spirit attached to the spirit essence of Christ and the spirit essence of the Father. That part cannot be corrupted by the sin nature. So when you say a man has a completely katthethero mind including your spirit, it means he's not regenerated. It means he's not regenerated. 3:12. And indeed, all that are desiring to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We have two desirous wills, one belonging to the flesh, one related to the dwelling of the Father by regeneration. Here in this verse, it is the desirous will of the Father, our new nature. This desirous will then is the result of regeneration, causing the believer to want to live godly, letting the indwelling person display themselves outwardly in Christ Jesus. Reflective thinking on positional truth results in the outworking of the results of regeneration. And I'm going to end with 422, page 16. This verse, the Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit, the grace is with you. Now the Authorized Version makes it sound like a wish, but this is not a wish. This is a statement of fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit, and it's talking about His attachment to you by regeneration. The grace is with you. This verse is not expressing wishes as implied by the Authorized Version, but it is expressing facts. Galatians 6:18 expresses these facts more completely. This grace is with the believer's spirit. This grace is in Christ Jesus because it is activated when the believer maintains his spiritual life through the use of positional truth. But this grace is also with the believer's spirit because the use of positional truth makes actual inward strength by that grace possible through regeneration. This verse is a direct reference to regeneration. What a fitting close to 2 Timothy. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for regeneration. We thank You that we have the indwelling persons in us. It makes us able to be something we could not be. We couldn't even approach to being in our behavior, in our character, in our thinking. Thank You for that, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.
Try to squeeze it into five.
I don't know how to.